And God, love self-gives. That's who God is in his essence. So if he is holy, the primary definition of holiness is also love, self-giving. And this is what Jesus did. He emptied himself and gave, and he goes on giving. And that's what being holy is. So if you've got some nasty little habits that you feel guilty about, just understand that that is a minor point in terms of holiness or not. Number six, I believe, and if I lose track of this, the tape guys will straighten me out on it and fix the tape. But anyway, freedom in Christ, number six, and our text today will be Galatians 2:11-21. Now, before I begin this, let me advise you to get the tape of this message, and that's not because it's going to be a real zinger or even done particularly well, because it probably won't be done particularly well. I advise you to get it for two reasons. First of all, that this is Paul's understanding. What we're going to look at today, the last part of chapter 2, is Paul's understanding of justification by faith through grace, or justification by grace through faith, whichever way you want to say it, which is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the heart of the good news. If you understand the essence of your justification, and I'm going to explain what justification is, if you understand the essence of your justification, you will be able much more readily to understand everything else which follows. And by the same token, if you misunderstand what justification is about, then you will have very little chance of understanding properly anything else that follows in the gospel or in the teaching of the New Testament. So I would encourage you to get this tape because it's going to be about Paul's understanding of justification by grace through faith. Now, the second reason to get this tape is that it will be somewhat complicated, and everybody's sinking deeper into your seat saying, boy, I'm sure glad I came this morning. I'll be referring to many different texts, and in order to make my argument stick, make it bomb-proof biblically, and you may not get all of the texts the first time through. So you're going to want, unless you're really fast at taking notes, you're going to want to go back over these texts, and you will probably going to want to memorize them because this is the heart. Memorize these texts and move out from there. Now, if you've been here for a while, you know that I work hard at making difficult concepts simple. And most of you have told me that to a significant degree, I succeed in making difficult theological and biblical concepts simple and true and understandable. But justification is one of those concepts that cannot be reduced down to the point where we don't at least have to think a little bit and wrestle with concepts that sometimes seem to contradict one another. We're going to have to learn how to think about our life in Christ if we are going to understand its truth at a significant level. Otherwise, we're going to be herded like sheep from one end of the corral to the other end, depending on who happens to have the microphone. Many of you are really distressed because you go to this conference and you hear that. You come home and you say, oh, I'm all in a dither. I just don't know what. Now, all you have to do is read the Bible, and you can weed out the bones from that serving of chicken if you want. That's really what your reading of the Bible is all about. Yes, entrust yourself to some teachers who are not hypocritical, who preach what they believe and act on what they preach, and are consistent in what they preach. Go ahead and entrust yourself to certain preachers and teachers who can help you understand the Bible. But finally, you need to go to the Bible yourself and read it. Otherwise, you will, as James says, be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. In my opinion, there is much more pain caused by sloppy thinking of Christians in the church than by the devil, ever. My actual experience is that sloppy thinking has caused more trouble than all the spiritual warfare put together, because it is here. And if we believe it, the devil only works with lies. And if we get hold of the truth, or at least some central key truths, then we can defend ourselves against the lies. Lies are weaker than truth. Darkness is weaker than light. If we walk in the light and if we have the truth conceptually and relate to the truth spiritually, then we are largely protected from evil. And we're largely protected from being manipulated and seduced by all kinds of different doctrines. So we have to exercise our thinking ability not only to protect against being spiritually seduced and manipulated, but also simply to enjoy and appreciate the life that we have in Christ. Through the worship this morning, we entered in a little more deeply into the joy and the goodness. But to a large degree, it was the words that prompted. It was the truth of the words that prompted the as we shall say, hot worship that we had this morning. It's the theological truths that we think about and that we get straight in our minds that makes us so grateful. It's clear thinking about our forgiveness and the depth of our acceptance and justification that inspires our gratitude to God and makes our worship just that much more intent. So I don't apologize for anybody every once in a while having to think around here. So let's turn to Galatians 2:15 and following. And we'll think through what justification, the center of the good news, is. Paul has just publicly rebuked Peter, and I've covered this before. He's just publicly rebuked Peter because of his sloppy thinking regarding our justification before God. Justification is a legal term. It's taken from the Roman law courts. It's a legal term which, applied to us, means that we are now okay, that is just, that is justified before God. The opposite of justification is condemnation. Justification is what undoes condemnation. Let's turn to Romans 5:16-18. 5:16-18, and we'll just get a quick overview of this sort of justification in paperback, or justification on a 3x5 card, if you will. Again, says Paul, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin, that one man being Adam, who sinned for all of us. Thank you very much. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Sin, guilt, condemnation. That's the problem that we were born into. Everyone in this room was born into a sinful world, a world that was condemned, and we participated in that and participated in its sin and condemnation. Therefore, along with the world, we are condemned. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification, overturned condemnation, reversed, erased condemnation, and made us just, justified, perfect before God. For if by the trespass of one man's sin, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Christ Jesus? Through Christ Jesus, we reign because we are justified. We are no longer under condemnation. Okay, it's going to become more clear as we go along. Peter started out agreeing with Paul and Jesus. Peter started out saying in the Antioch church, yes, all people are justified and made okay before God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It was a gift of grace, according to Peter. We saw how he had this straight throughout his career up until this point. And then some church officials came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, where Peter was working with the Gentile believers, and convinced him, or more likely coerced him, because Paul says Peter gave up the idea of justification through Jesus alone. He gave it up for fear of the Jews. He was afraid of the Jews. He was afraid of the envoy from the central office, the committee from the Vatican, so to speak. He gave it up because he was fearful, or I also think that sloppy thinking had something to do with it. Anyway, he said, along with these religious folks from Jerusalem, that Jesus himself was a good start, but not enough to justify us totally. In other words, there was a little bit that we still had to do in order to keep ourselves really clean. We were essentially clean, but then every once in a while we get a little dirt on us and we have to clean ourselves up and tweak ourselves up by obeying some laws and keeping some laws. And then, you know, if you just want to be a regular old Christian, you know, just a sinner saved by grace, then well, go ahead and trust in Jesus. But if you want to be part of the first-class Christian A-team, then you have to also, in addition to that, keep some laws, tithe, fast, pray, however many times it is, and all this kind of stuff. You have to do some religious stuff to make the number ones. Anybody can be a number two. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. Big deal. But if you want to really be a first-class Christian, if you want to be a number one, then you have to do all of this other stuff too. So the number ones withdrew. Peter and all these other number one religious people withdrew from the ordinary people that were just saved by grace through Christ. Now, when anybody says or does this, those are fighting words for Paul. He gets very angry about that. He will allow nothing to be added to Jesus. He won't allow anything to be taken away from Jesus. Jesus was fully man, fully God. He was the full and complete life for us and the full and complete death for us. And he will not allow anything to be added to Jesus, and he will not allow anything to be taken away. And so he goes on to explain. Now we'll read what Paul says. We'll go to our text, Galatians 2:15, and I'll read till the end. He's just confronted Peter. And then he goes on to say, here's why you're wrong, Peter. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, by being good boys and girls, no one will be justified. In other words, your behaviors don't justify you, which is what we do, right? We justify ourselves by, well, I didn't do that, or, well, I did that, but what you don't realize is that I had this, this was my motive. I mean, I had good motives for doing justice. And Paul says, no, forget that. We're not justified by our behaviors. In fact, he freely admits that we still sin. Verse 17, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. We still sin, even though we're justified in Christ. Does that mean that Christ promotes our sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker and also an idiot. Emphasis added mine. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul's real clear about this. It's Jesus or it's nothing. Take your pick. He doesn't really say it's Jesus or nothing. Take your pick. He says it's Jesus or nothing, so take Jesus. Okay. Now notice how many times justify is used in just verses 15 and 16 alone. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. You get the impression that this is his agenda for this section of his letter. Justification, as I said before, is a legal term taken from Roman law courts, and it is applied to somebody who actually committed a sin, violated the legal system, but who nevertheless somehow gets justified. They get let off scot-free, and they walk out a free man or a free woman. The only person who can be justified is someone who was once guilty of some crime. So justification is not, hey, somebody was falsely accused and they get justified. No, no, no. Justification is for somebody who was rightly accused, was properly condemned, and then, despite the fact that they are guilty of some sin, they get to go free somehow. And the somehow is what the gospel is about. The picture is a defendant is dragged into court, for a crime he or she really committed, but instead of being properly and justly sentenced and punished for the crime, the guilty one is justified and set free. That is, he is guilty, but is somehow processed and treated just as if he had not committed the crime, although he has committed the crime. And what that means is he doesn't have to sneak out of the court and run off before the court realizes the mistake that he's made. He is really legally now, by the laws of the land, he has been legally justified, and he may walk out a free man, totally justified in relation to that crime, never again to be tried for that same crime. Okay, now here's how justification works for us. Remember that the opposite of justification is condemnation. And then turn to Romans 5:16. So I told you to get the tape because we're going to go back and forth to these different verses in the New Testament. Romans 5:16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. What follows sin? What follows breaking the law? Condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. It is the gift of Christ that brings justification for all of us who were rightly condemned. Our sins are crimes against God. They condemn us, and they need to be punished. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. On the cross, Jesus died the full and complete punishment for our sins. Okay? Next verse in Romans. We just read 5:16. Now we're going to read 17. For if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Christ Jesus? That is to say, you are now okay. Our sins were not swept under the carpet. God did not say, I will pretend that you're okay, even though I really know you are not. No, he legally punished all of your sins in somebody else, namely Jesus. And they now are legally paid for and legally taken care of. And that's true whether you know it or not or feel it or not. Now, if you want to enjoy the Christian life, know it and feel it. If you know and feel what I just said, you're going to be a happy camper forever. So I guess the trick is to pray that the Holy Spirit will somehow get this truth completely down into the marrow of our being. This death on the cross is God's forgiveness of everybody's sins. Everybody's everywhere at all times. And when you believe into Christ, you actually apply or you actually experience the justification that is available to everybody. Drop down one more verse in Romans 5 to Romans 5:18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. And so what that means is that when you have believed into Christ and this becomes a reality for you, you don't have to sneak out of court hoping that the court will not discover its clerical or procedural error before you get out of its clutches. No, you can sit around and have a cup of coffee if you want. You can take the judge out to lunch if you want. You're free before the law. It's been the law is what has been satisfied completely. It was all done open and above board. And in Romans 5:17, it says, and that's why we reign through one man, Christ Jesus. You reign, you live a life of power, a life of visibility, not as a criminal, but one who is justified. Your sins had to be punished, and they actually were, and now you go free. And let me say that you need to let everybody else go free too. I mean, the next step, after you really know that you have been forgiven, that Christ died for your sins, this frees you then to forgive everybody else's sins against you. There are lots of sins that people have committed against you that for one reason or another, you can't bring yourself to forgive and let go of. And they're killing you. They don't hurt them. They're miserable anyway, chances are. And you're holding bitterness against them doesn't hurt them anymore. It hurts you. It hurts you. And what this Christ died for all sins means is that Christ died for those sins against you as well. And you can come before the Father and say, this person who sinned against me, my mother, my father, my pastor, whomever, my wife, my husband, whoever, this person who has sinned against me, or this organization that sinned against me, I am holding bitterness towards them because it seems unjust that I should forgive them. Well, of course it's unjust that you should forgive them. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, of course not. You don't forgive people who deserve to be forgiven. You forgive people who don't deserve to be forgiven. That is the point. And what you can, and it's a spiritual reality, it's a power. It's a spiritual power. It's something that happens to you. It's something that God gives you. That spiritual power comes into that time of prayer, and you say, now, I name this sin against me, and I proclaim it and pronounced it forgiven in the wounds of Christ. And I say yes to God's having forgiven all of the world's sin, including mine, including theirs. And that will set you free. At least then you can get on with life. And God will deal about disciplining and taking care of or taking vengeance on those people. That's up to Him. And so not only do we get to be free and have a completely clear conscience because all of our sins have been dealt with properly and we are justified, we are just as if we had not sinned, and we can treat everybody else just as if they had not sinned against us too. We can do it legally. Now, many people find themselves so twisted and so hurt that they can't do this alone. They need not only the help of the Holy Spirit, but they need the help of a brother or sister to be there with them and walk them through that. Well, okay, that's what we're about. We're here to do that for everybody. As a child, I spent some of my growing up years on a farm in northern Minnesota, and there were a number of wheat fields in the area, a number of corn fields in the area, and we were out in the middle of a wheat field one day, and my grandfather told me something which stuck in my mind. I never had a chance to use it, but he said, listen, if a fire ever starts in a wheat field and you're in the middle of it and it's moving fast with a strong wind, and you know that you can't sidestep the fire or outrun it, always carry a book of matches in your pocket and start a fire right where you are. Start a fire right where you are and let it burn. And then step right in the middle of the place that is burned, and you will be able to survive this experience because, profoundly theological insight, the wildfire that is coming won't reach you because fire cannot pass where it has already passed. Fire cannot pass where it has already passed. So burn you a patch in the middle of the wheat field or the cornfield, the dried cornfield, and then after it has burned, step right in the middle of that burn and stay there and wait it out. Because the fire won't reach you because fire cannot pass where fire has already once passed. Now when we believe into Jesus Christ, and that's the Greek word, not just believe in Jesus like I believe in music or I believe in love, but believe into Jesus, actually put our beings by faith in who Jesus is, like jumping into a swimming pool. You believe into Jesus. When you believe into Jesus, you believe into the only place in the universe that fire has already passed. The judgment of God has passed through Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross, and all of the sins of the world were rightly and fully and completely judged in the one who had never himself sinned. He took all of the judgment of the world on himself, and it was completely burned. It was completely judged. Fire has passed through Jesus Christ. Now, there's lots of reasons for thinking that Jesus is unique among, in quotes, religious personalities. Here's one of about 100. Jesus is the only one who was judged by God and punished by God for the sins of the world. Nobody else was, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anybody else. So if you want to make sure that the fire of God's judgment passes over you, step into Jesus, because that is the only place in the universe where that fire has already passed. See, the Bible, I don't talk a lot about this, maybe I should, but you understand that there is a terrible judgment coming, and it may be soon. There's going to be a terrible judgment upon the earth. The Bible's real clear about that. I don't use that as a scare tactic. Anybody who's paying any attention at all knows that it's coming, whether you're a Christian or not. A terrible judgment is coming. Well, there's a theological aspect of the terrible judgment that is coming. It's called wrath. It's a fire that is going to burn up everything that has not already been judged. And in Jesus Christ, you've already been judged. And that is why you never bother to justify yourself or to even defend yourself. Because if God told me something one time, talking about listening prayer, he told me one time, just because who I am, and I suppose because of the things I get called into, I get accused of a lot of stuff. And some of which is true, and it's helpful for me to hear it and change. Most of which, I guess, probably isn't true. And I feel inclined, because I'm a defensive, touchy person by nature, not healed in that respect yet, I'm inclined to jump up and say, yes, but, and to defend myself. And God one time just whispered in my ears, I was praying about these people who were saying this stuff against me. And I was praying, and God said, if you want to defend yourself, you can defend yourself. But if you don't want to defend yourself, I'll defend you. And you really were totally and absolutely justified, and you really are going to be totally defended, not because you're good or neat or anything else, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's why we worship Jesus. Everybody turn to Hebrews 10:10-14. Hebrews 10:10-14. And by that will we have been made holy. Now, how holy do you want to be? How good do you want to be? Do you want to think well of yourself? Trish was just talking about the holiness of God being self-giving love. If the holiness of God isn't, you know, watch little eyes where you look, don't look at anything bad, don't touch anything bad, be pure, be holy, keep your mind where it belongs. Go ahead and do that. But that really has very little to do with holiness. You have been made holy. It's something that has been given to you. You have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands. It's like a cycle. I'm going to talk about this in just a minute. It's like a cycle. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again, and he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, has offered once and for all time, a sacrifice for sin, he sat down. Why? Because he was tired? No, because he was done. He was done doing what he had to do. He sat down. The priests who operated in the sacrificial system in Judaism never, ever sat down. Why? Because their job was never done. Because there was always sins. There was always sins to sacrifice for. But when he offered this one sin, his death on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. He has once and for all made perfect, made holy, pronounced right, true, holy, just, those who are, as they walk in this, are actually being purified and being made in their own experience more and more of what they already are, namely holy. See, in the New Testament, you don't pick between holy and unholy. I'm either a sinner or I'm not. No, the answer is yes. Are you a sinner? Yes. Are you holy? Yes. You have been pronounced. It's been given to you. You are completely holy. You are no longer condemned. And now, out of gratitude and good sense, you act out more and more of this life that has been given to you. You are being made holy because you have already been made perfect. In God's sight, you've been made perfect. And when you think of yourself that way, you're just less inclined to sin. And once you find out that sin really isn't what it's cracked up to be, you get more interested in right living. Let me just say it again. And I say this from experience. The man or the woman who thinks that sin is interesting and righteousness is dull has not had enough experience with either. Any man or woman who thinks that sin is interesting and holiness is dull hasn't had enough experience with either. I, for one, have had enough experience with either. And I will tell you from personal experience and with a note of authority, sin is in the last analysis, really boring, really dead, and really damaging. How many of you are real happy about the sins you committed in your youth? Can I see your hands? Nobody. I mean, you wonder. That's everybody's testimony. Boy, I wish I'd have just taken some more drugs, you know? Oh, if I'd have just gotten drunk one more time, you know? If I just shoplifted a bit more. Gosh, I just feel so much better if I had done all that in my youth. People who have done that say, I wish to God I hadn't done any of it, but I'd give anything if I could have done less. And I'm one of those. 2 Corinthians 5:20. In other words, how holy do you want? God has said you're holy. I mean, why try to justify yourself? 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's in him. So you have to underline this whole thing. He became sin. There's this wonderful exchange. He became sin for us. And what does God do with sin? He punishes it. That's what the cross is about. I mean, here's the whole gospel in one verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He made him to be... God made Jesus to be the sinner for us, and he punished all of our sins in him, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, how holy do you want to be before you feel okay about yourself? How would the righteousness of God be for you? How about you being the very righteousness of God? Does that do something for your self-esteem? Do you feel okay about yourself now that I've said that? Well, the answer, of course, is no, because you don't believe it. That's why, in addition to this truth, we have to pray. God, through preaching, through prayer, by personal revelation, by listening to you in the morning as you speak to us, through ministry, somehow, get this truth that we are the righteousness of God. It's something that's been given to us. That'll do two things. First of all, it'll take all the depression off of us. It'll make us happy. It'll make us joyous. It'll make our life worth living, number one. Also, it'll make us better people. You see, this any kind of holiness preaching, stop doing this, stop doing that, you know, this is bad, that's bad, don't touch this, don't touch the other. All that does is make you interested in all that stuff. The Bible even says that the law exacerbates our lusts and our desires. And if you want to become a better person, believe the Bible that you have been made the righteousness of God, and then you look at stuff that you do and you say, gee, that's immature, that's less than the righteousness of God, I'm not going to do that, that's dumb. I got more dignity than that as the righteousness of God. I'm not going to do that anymore. That's how sin sloughs off. Not by wrestling with it and concentrating on it and praying against it and rebuking the devil over it. No. Concentrate on this, who you are in Christ. And then all that other stuff will just drop off because that other stuff is incompatible with this. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, everybody say amen, all right?
Amen.
Let's hear that more often. And this is what, this is what makes legalistic attempts to be justified by our religious behavior so stupid and so repulsive and so downright silly. And so Paul shows up knowing all of this stuff and he says, why are you trying to be better? Now, first of all, it's bad that you should think that you can get better than the righteousness of God by doing, you know, by being circumcised or eating the right food or something like that, or giving alms or fasting. That is just stupid and sickening. But when you do this, you raise yourself above these other people who don't do that. It's wrong for both of those reasons. Don't do it. So Paul says, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in... Yeah, law didn't work for us. So we too put our faith in Jesus Christ. That we may also, just like the Gentiles, be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. You cannot be justified by good behaviors, and it doesn't matter if they're Christian behaviors or humanistic behaviors, you cannot be justified by that. Now, because... You know, in fact, I mean, Paul just freely admits, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evidence that we ourselves are sinners. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Now, he's getting on to another issue, which we'll deal with at some time in the near future. But what he's admitting is, yes, we still commit sins occasionally. But that doesn't have anything to do with whether we're justified or not. And you don't have to justify your sins. No, you can just admit your sins. That's what he's doing. And he at other times says, yeah, I'm the worst of all sinners. Sure glad I got a Savior. Aren't you glad you got a Savior? Okay. Now, although we cannot be justified by the law, does this then mean that the law is bad or wrong or inappropriate for Christians? Please, don't anybody get the impression that I have ever even suggested such a thing. The law is not bad. The law is good. The law is very, very good. It's just not appropriate. I've said this in the Foundations in Grace. If you want the background on this, get the Foundations in Grace series that we did at the beginning of this church. Thousands of copies of these have gone literally all over the world. And we sell them right out there. Get the Foundations in Grace. You get all the background to this and much more. The law is not bad. The law is good. It is holy. It is helpful. Providing you don't try to be justified by it. Paul is not an antinomianist, that is, anti-law. He's not against the law. We are not antinomian. We are not against the law. I'm certainly not against the law. The law is God's law. It reflects God's character. It is an excellent guide for our behavior. It is the only absolute standard by which behavior can be judged. And what it does is let everybody in the entire world know that they need a Savior, because nobody can keep the law. And that is why you cannot be justified by keeping the law, because you don't keep it. People think that I read theologians. I mean, I got stacks and stacks of books on this, of course, and read almost all of them. And they try to make this so difficult and so convoluted. This is all it means. God's law tells everybody that they can't keep the law. The logic should be, oh, I've got to look someplace else in order to be justified. Since the law doesn't work because the law is good, but I'm bad, therefore it's not going to work for me. The law would work for somebody that's good, but since I ain't one of those people, then I better look for some other way to be justified. So the law never justifies. We must find another way. And so we find the other way in the one who kept the law for us. So as Paul says in 2:19 and 20, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. So I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God for the law. I do not set aside the grace of God, because that is how I am justified. I was crucified with Christ, says Paul. My sins were judged in Christ. Fire has actually passed through me already on the cross of Christ. I've already been judged. Everybody smell for smoke. I've already been judged. I've already died for my sins in Christ. I mean, as bizarre as that sounds, that's a biblical truth. I've already been judged. I don't need to be judged again because I've already been judged. Now I'm justified. Now I can stand before the court of God. But what if I sin tomorrow? Jesus' sins died for all sins, past, present, and future. So the sins that you forgive tomorrow, you have already previously, prior, been justified for those as well. And then Christ lives in me. The life I live by the Christ, by the life of Jesus in me, by the faith in the Son of God. I benefit from all of the law-keeping power that is in me. You understand? I've been justified in that I have been judged in Christ, crucified in Christ, and now Christ lives in me, and I have the power now to live out the law that I'm no longer judged by. I told you you have to think a little bit. That's why I need to get the tape again. Okay. Now we're going to focus on life in Christ next week, but I want to spend the little time that we have remaining focusing on 19 and 20. I died to the law and I was crucified with Christ. And when we get this horrible cycle of sin and restitution and punishment and then being justified and then sinning again and going back to feeling bad and guilty and then having to do something about it, pay our debt to society, and kind of, that whole cycle is broken once we understand this. Let me just ask you, does anybody here live in this cycle? You feel okay, you've prayed, you feel okay with yourself, you've studied the Bible, you feel clean, you feel good, you go out, you live your life, by noon you've done something, you've said something, you've thought something is bad, you feel guilty, you go through that for a little while, you feel guilty for a while, then you do something else, you do some other behavior, some other prayer, you go to worship service, somebody balls you out, you pay a fine, whatever, and then you feel a little bit better, and then you run up against the law again. And how many people live in that cycle or understand that cycle? Okay. This is how it works. First of all, let me turn back to Romans 3, 19 to 20. And get this first part absolutely clear. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. In other words, the whole world is condemned because it cannot live up to the law of God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin. What's the purpose of law? Make us feel guilty. Okay, that's how law functions. Purpose of the law is to make us feel guilty. Romans 7, just turn over. Romans 7, 7 to 10. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. The law is good. I'm bad. For I would not have known that coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing its opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. The law stirs up sin in people. Once I was alive apart from the law, but then the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that every commandment that was intended to bring me life actually brought me death. The law is good, I'm bad, the law hurts me, because I'm bad. Okay, that's the cycle. And as long as there is a law that we are held accountable to, we will feel guilty, we will feel bad, we will have to do something to get rid of our guilt, and then we'll feel good for a little bit, and then we'll come up against the law, and then we'll have to feel guilty, and then we'll have to be punished, and once we've been punished enough, then we'll go back, etc., etc., etc. Okay, remember, justification is a legal term. It is the opposite of, or it is the cure for condemnation. Okay, you commit a crime, you run up against the law, and it condemns you, whatever the crime is. How are you then justified? Well, you get arrested, you go to jail, you pay a fine, you say, I'm sorry, you do something. There's some behavior that you do that makes you then okay. Once you've paid your debt to society, then you're okay. And then you go out and you run up against the law, and you sin, and you're arrested, and you're put in jail. And this cycle goes around and around and around and around until you pay your debt to society, until you say I'm sorry, until you pay a fine, whatever. And then you're out. Once you've paid for your sin, once you've paid for your crime, then you're okay again for the next 10 minutes, and then it starts all over again. Okay? New Testament Jew. These are the people that Paul is talking to. Yes, they're saved by Christ, but they still feel a bit guilty when they do stuff. So they run to the sacrificial system. Sacrifice some lambs. Then they feel okay. And then they come out. And then they sin. And then they feel bad. And then they have to go back to the sacrificial system, sacrifice some more lambs, some more doves, whatever. And then after doing that, then they feel okay. And then they come out. And then they run up against the law again. And then they sin. They don't measure up to the law. Then they feel bad. Then they have to go back to the sacrificial system again. And it goes, they have to get justified by some external means, by some behavior. They have to get justified by behaviors. Okay? Roman Catholics. Got a lot of Roman Catholics, at least ex-Roman Catholics here. You'll recognize this. The rest of us will recognize it because we've watched it. Good Roman Catholic. Runs up against the law, feels bad, goes to confession. Priest says, I forgive you, say 10 Hail Marys. You say your 10 Hail Marys, you say, okay, I'm free. Next week you're back because during the week you ran up against the law, you did something bad, you feel condemned, go to the priest, and that cycle goes around and around and around. It's better than nothing, mind you. But it isn't the gospel. It isn't the good news yet. Evangelical Christians run up against the law, feel condemned, feel bad. You looked at something, you thought something, you said something, you left undone something you should have did, or you did something you shouldn't have done. Feel bad, feel guilty. You got two choices. You can let your conscience beat you up for X number of minutes or hours or days or weeks. If it's something real bad, you feel guilty for a long time. If it's something that's not quite so bad, you just feel guilty for a little while. But you know what that feeling guilty is all about? You're paying for your sins. Your conscience is there without the blood of Christ. See, just let me throw this in. Revelation 10:12 or something. Anyway, the blood of Christ. We overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. We overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? The accusation of our conscience is overcome by the blood of the Lamb. But, anyway, forget that. We'll do that some other time. So, in order to pay for the thing that you did wrong, you feel guilty for a while. And after you felt guilty long enough, then you're okay, because you've paid your debt. You felt bad. And then you run up against the law, and you feel guilty again. Then you feel guilty for X amount of, and then, you know, that sounds like victorious Christian life, doesn't it? Or if you know the Bible, you run to 1 John 4:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you sin, you feel bad, you feel guilty. You say, "Wait a minute! I don't have to feel guilty. I can run to 1 John 4:9. If He's faithful and just, and then that cycle goes around, or you get good at that, and that cycle goes around and around. All of these methods of justifying ourselves are cyclical because we pit ourselves. Listen, you got to get this, okay? All of these cycles, whatever cycle you're into, all of these cycles work because we pit ourselves against the law. And we say, the law's right, I'm wrong, law's good, I'm bad, I'm condemned, I'm indicted, I got to pay. Or I got to do some religious behavior to get free of this guilt. Now here's the good news. Let me just read it to you again in light of what I've just said. Galatians 2:19 to the end. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. Through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, or through some cyclical appeasing of the law, Christ died for nothing. Christ has justified you, and now when you sin, you don't look to some behavior to make you justified. You look to Christ, who is your justification. Let me put it another way. Let me put it positively. Romans 10:1-4. Romans 10:1-4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Do you understand that? The end of the law is Jesus. He's made an end of the law. You don't have to come up against the law and feel condemned by the law because it's been ended for you. Now, the law functions entirely different for you. And we're not going to go into this. We'll do it some other time. But it functions entirely different for you. The law has a different function. It no longer condemns you. It can't because you died to the law. Christ is the end of the law. You're in Christ. Okay? Another way of saying this very powerfully, Colossians 2:13-14. If you don't memorize another scripture as long as you live, memorize this one. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you all, underline, all your sins, having canceled the written code, having canceled the law, having canceled the whole, the means of condemning you in the first place. He canceled the written code with its regulations that stood opposed to you and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. It's been taken away. The code, the law, the thing that condemned you in the first place no longer exists for you if you're in Christ. And having disarmed its powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You get out of the cycle, not by becoming better at justifying yourself. You get out of the cycle, not even by becoming a better person. Boy, if I become a better person and I sin less, I don't have to go through the cycle. Yes, you do, because the law is always perfect, and you are always imperfect. The only way to avoid that is just stay drunk all the time so you're not aware of the law. But if you're aware of the law, you're stuck with this cycle. So now when you come up against the law, you say, Christ has ended this standard for me. Now, it's a whole other sermon, but how does the law function for us? It functions for us by showing us the appropriate or inappropriateness of our behaviors. I am perfect in Christ. I am the righteousness of God. The law no longer functions to condemn me because of the cross of Christ, because of the blood of Christ. Now, with deep gratitude, I thank God for having done that, and I look at the law. I measure myself against the law, and I say, that I did yesterday was entirely inappropriate, and it was immature. I need to go tell that person I'm sorry and ask for their forgiveness. Not so that I can be right before God, but so that my relationship horizontally can be repaired. Or, I do something that's immature or wrong that only God knows about, and only God was affected by it. And you go to God and you say, listen, this isn't me. This isn't what I'm about. I agree with you. I was wrong yesterday, and you and your Holy Spirit convicted me of it. I just want you to know, Father, I fully agree with you. That was a stupid thing to do. That was a sinful thing to do. That was an immature thing to do. That ain't me. That's not what I'm about. But I guarantee you, I've lived with myself long enough to know that if you don't, by your Holy Spirit, change me, this is where I'm stuck. So you change me. I want you to change me. I want to be different. I want to be bigger and better than I am. That's how the law functions for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a good thing. It no longer condemns us. It guides us. It grooms us. It perfects us. It does all kinds of wonderful things for us, but it no longer condemns us. You're no longer out of fellowship with God because you sin. You've got to run to 1 John 4:9 in order to get back into fellowship with God. No, you're either in or out of fellowship if you're in or out of Christ. It's an absolute all or nothing, yes or no, on or off. So now, yes, let's not pretend, ooh, don't talk to me about the law. Ooh, no, let's talk about the law. Let's look at it. This is good news. This law stuff is good news. If we do the law, man, our lives are going to work a lot better. Our relationships here are going to be a lot better. That's going to be neat. Let's go ahead and look at the law if you want. Just don't be justified by it, and don't condemn yourself or anybody else by it, because that's not how it works for Christians. And one of the things that does is it just completely delivers us of defensiveness. You don't have to defend yourself. This is a good thing for me to talk about because I'm touchy, I'm defensive. Somebody accuses me of something, my immediate reaction is to You know, but I'm getting over that. I mean, my wife will even tell you, I'm getting over that. But I'm not getting over that because I'm becoming a mature man of God, but because I'm dwelling on the fact that, look, I'm a sinner anyway. I mean, that's just it. I sin. I cannot be justified by some legal system. I can't be justified by words. No, I make mistakes. I do sins. You know, I am selfish. I am arrogant. I am all the... Yeah, that's true. I don't want to be that, but that is true. Okay? And God has said, yes, that is all true. And you're okay with me in Christ nevertheless. Now, let's work on these things that are wrong with you. That gives me freedom. If I know I'm okay, and I can admit this, and I'm not thrown out with the trash, then I can go ahead and admit it. And the beautiful thing psychologically is once you can admit things, once you can open yourself up, once you can make yourself vulnerable to God and to other people in ministry, that is the power. Then is when stuff really does happen for you. And that's why it is so important. Okay, why don't you all stand? There's a couple of things that the Lord gave me as I was, see if I can remember. A couple of things that the Lord gave me as I was preaching through this. I saw especially women. Now this is going to be difficult to explain. But there were women who were feeling condemned and anxious. I know this in the natural, but I just saw it sort of spiritually as well. Condemned, anxious, and a little bit depressed because they've paid way too much attention. Let me just, please bear with me. Let me go through this. This is, as I'm talking about this, I can tell this is important. There are a lot of women here who feel anxious and condemned and like they're not okay because of the confusing things that have happened to the whole idea of women in the world. You know, what, I mean, you know, way back with Leave It to Beaver, it was clear what a woman was supposed to be, and she could either be that or not. And then the whole women's lib movement came along and made all these women who were happy to stay at home feel guilty because they were staying at home and they were serving their husbands and serving their kids. They felt guilty and they had to go out and get a job in order to be okay. And a lot of them went out and got a job and they don't feel okay because they went out and get a job because no behavior is going to make you okay. Christ either makes you okay or you're not. It's just that simple. But they go out and they get a job and they're honest enough to admit, this didn't make me feel okay either. So maybe I'll go back at home. Now, one of the so that's what's going on in society right now. And now there's the big movement, you know, the big, you know, going back to homeschooling, going back to women being busy at home, and all that kind of stuff. That's now a big backlash, not in the church alone, but in the world. And so women are, who am I? What am I? How do I feel okay about myself? In this church, there are a number of working women who go out and work to support their families, a number of single moms, a number of married women who work to add income to the family or whatever, their kids are grown or whatever. There's also a strong group of women, including my wife, who stay at home, homeschool, and do all that traditional home stuff. And, although it was never intended, these two groups now feel that if they're okay, that makes me not okay. Or if I'm okay, that makes them not okay, because their style is different from mine. Would you please listen to what I'm saying? Or would you please listen to the gospel? You're okay because Jesus makes you okay. Now you go ahead and do your life as He leads you. But your lifestyle, women, does not determine whether you're okay or not. Jesus has determined that you're okay. And once you know that, you can stop feeling guilty, you can stop feeling depressed, no matter which end you're on, and you can just be the biggest and the best you want. And the Holy Spirit, I trust the Holy Spirit to guide you. If you're working, you should come home, then He'll bring you home. If you're at home and you should be working, He'll send you out. But in the meantime, you just feel okay because you are okay. Okay, so let's pray. Father, I ask now that you move into the lives of women who have been just jacked around so severely in the past 20 years. Culture, and now the church is giving them confused notions about who they are and if they're okay. It's a perfect example, isn't it, Lord? But we cannot get our cues from the world. The world will have us just as crazy as loons if we try to look to the world for our justification or for our view of whether we're okay or not. I mean, 20 years ago, real men were John Wayne types, and now they're supposed to be sensitive and compassionate, and next year it's going to be something else entirely. We can't look at any of that. Christian womanhood has been established because Jesus has said, you're okay in me. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will get through this morning, especially to those women who feel anxious, feel small, feel confused, but they're not who they are, what they ought to be. I pray, Lord, that you'll minister deeply to them. Could you please come up here and let us just lay our hands on you and pray for you? There's a number of you. Some of you will feel okay about coming up and some of you won't. But just come on up and let us pray for you. Let's get some more women. Get some women to bless these women. Pray. There's lots and lots more. Your sisters are up here. Just come on up and let us bless you. Let's just root this thing out. Spread out, please. Spread out, please. Let's all bless these women who are struggling with. In Jesus' name, we bless you, women. We don't look at your performances. We don't look at your figures. We don't look at your faces. We look at the fact that you're a daughter of the Father and a little sister to the Lord Jesus. That's who you are first. If you got married and divorced and you feel bad about that, well, we do too, but you are justified in Him. If you feel you failed in raising your kids and you made mess this and that and the other thing, well, we feel bad about that too. We'll do what we can to fix it, but you are justified in Christ. It does not depend on your performance. Now, in Jesus' name, I bless you with the peace. I bless you with the peace. I bless you with the peace and the assurance that He looks upon you and smiles because you believed into Him. Now, if you came here, you go ahead and just keep praying. If you came here and you need to be physically healed or whatever, you can come up too and we'll have some other folks to pray for you or whatever else. If you had other reasons that you need to be prayed for, we're just going to let this go on. May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the real presence of the Holy Spirit be on you and in you. And may the light of His countenance shine upon you and be gracious unto you and those whom you love, and especially unto those whom nobody loves. Amen.